Well, it's a great night. First of all, for those of you that are on the tapes, are we coming through, Jerry? All right. Those of you that are on the tapes, you might want to know, Leslie made it back from jumping out of the plane, and that's an answer to prayer. And I really prayed about that. I went, oh, my goodness. Gosh. Yeah. Well, she's so light, I was afraid she'd just keep floating around the earth. The wind would keep floating around. She never would come to the ground. And then we're very happy Jim made it back from taking his horses up to Colorado and finding place, or the vice versa. And glad to have you back, Jim. So this is fun. Okay. Jeff and Natalie left this morning about 4 o'clock. They're going to take on motorcycles. They're going up to Brandon, Missouri for business meetings, and then they take off after the meeting. They ship their computers home and their clothes, and then they take off, continue on their motorcycles to Minnesota, and then they're, where is it all the Harley-Davidson people go? Sturgis? Yeah, they'll go through there. It won't be when all of them are there, though, because that's the 1st of August. And then they're going to go up across the northern states, come back around down Colorado, and come down Colorado. And I said, well, I'll recognize you when you come back. You'll be the bow-legged ones walking around. And I'll know you by your teeth. And so be in prayer for them as they make their motorcycle 3-week journey. And people like Gigi and I and Wes, we just hang around in safe Dallas where you might get shot or run over, but that's about it. Okay. We're in the book of Revelation. We're in a wonderful study. And let's begin in the church of Thyatira, where their problem is they've accepted the false teacher Jezebel. So let's begin with the word of prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes and ears to the things that we have that He wants us to see tonight. Let's pray. Father, we come before the throne and we give our prayer request, but we also give you praise. Thank you for bringing back our members here safely, Leslie and Jerry and Jim, Mindy. We do thank you for that. We not only just remember when we pray, but when you answer our prayers in the way that is agreeable to your plan and grace. And now, Father, tonight we pray that you'll just open our eyes and our ears to the things that you'd have us to see. We're going to touch biblical history of the age of Israel, but yet those are things for us to learn by and be challenged by. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're dealing with the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. And in fact, let's just start there so we know where we are and what we're doing. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, and get ourselves oriented to our study. Verse 18, and to the church or the assembly of Thyatira write, the Son of God. Remember, I love that title here because this is the only place it's found in all the churches. This is the longest letter of the 7 churches. This is the longest. The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. And then we saw a wonderful description of a Spirit-filled life, church who, according to Galatians 5, wording of Galatians 5, running well. I know your deeds. And then the way the Greek is, we have the 4 deeds talked about. Your love, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness, fruit of the Spirit. Service, fruit of the Spirit, because we serve one another in love. And perseverance. And that your deeds of late are greater than at first. In other words, they were running well. They just started their momentum and they were doing really well. But Satan's always going to attack when an individual, a married couple, or a church starts running well. So verse 20 is where we are in our study. But I have this against you, that you tolerate. And there's the big issue. It's not just a matter of what she's doing. It's a matter that even believers that did not agree with it tolerated it. Tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and that's why they allowed her in, one of the reasons. And this is what she teaches. So she's a false teacher. Teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Those last two go together in idolatrous worship. Then we noted that that probably wasn't the woman's name there, but the Lord calls her that to draw attention, as we did with Balaam. to draw attention to what the things are that are going on. And so last week we looked at the divided kingdom, why the kingdom is divided. I hope you got that in your mind. We noted that Ahab was the seventh king of the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom is known by Israel or Ephraim. The southern kingdom is known by Judah. So Ahab is the seventh king of the northern kingdom. He married Jezebel in order to ratify an alliance between Israel and Tyre. And you remember that Tyre is the kingdom of darkness. So he went in and wanted to actually form a relationship, an alliance with the kingdom of darkness. And that's exactly what the church of Thyatira is doing. Have an alliance with all of the horrors of the kingdom of darkness. Now, in the alliance that they formed, Jezebel is allowed to bring temples and high places to Baal worship. You recall that we noted right from the very beginning with Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom, that in order to keep the people of the northern kingdom from going down into the southern kingdom to worship in the temple at Jerusalem, because they felt that that would weaken their position, so they set up high places. And when you do that, it doesn't take long for those to get involved in idolatry. Now, to get us going, look at 1 Kings 16. We read this. All I want to do is read it quickly. We've already talked about it, but just get our mind. You've been doing a lot of things in the last week, so I'm sure you haven't been just sitting around thinking about Jezebel and Ahab and Thyatira. So to get the momentum where we left off last week, 1 Kings chapter 16, and let's just read from verse 28. So Omri slept with his fathers, that means he's dead, and was buried in Samaria, northern kingdom. And Ahab, his son, became king in his place. Now Ahab was the son of Omri, became king over Israel, northern kingdom, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, southern kingdom. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria. That was their capital. Jerusalem's the capital of the southern kingdom. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. Then eventually the whole area will be called Samaria. 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And they were bad before him because they brought in idolatry. So this is adding and compounding the problem. Verse 31, and it came about as though it had been a trivial thing. In other words, he just did this without any thought for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nadab. Now, Jeroboam's the first king. So what have we reached? We've reached the point where things were really bad. And the people that wanted to walk with the Lord had great problems that Jeroboam was doing that. But it just, the next generation just accepted. And then the next generation's accepted. People, that's what's happening in America. There are things that really just disturbed our parents and our grandparents. And, okay, there's nothing we can do. And so we just let it keep going. We even interpret the laws that way. And that's what happened. So it was just a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nadab, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians. Now, tomorrow night, just to help you, there was a man in the land of Uz, and Job. People, you're going to find out how we know Job's not doing it right. Where is this land? Well, you just have it. We're going to be coming back this way because you just have it right there. Sidonians. And went to serve Baal and worship him. This is what's going on. So he erected an altar. Ahab. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he, Ahab, built in Samaria, capital of the northern kingdom, and he did this to appease a woman. And you remember we saw one of the differences between David and Solomon. And that difference was David was a womanizer, got in a lot of trouble, but he never allowed them to lead him into idolatry. Solomon allowed them to lead into idolatry. That's the difference in these two men before God and why God, David is a man after his heart. Verse 33, and Ahab also made Asherah, and I want you to remember her name because we're going to see her in Job's study. Thus Ahab, people, these are all mythological gods and goddesses. And I hope as we go through Job, especially when we get to chapter 3 where we run into him, and I'm going to spend some weeks with you, and we're going to develop some points on ancient, Near Eastern ancient mythology. Not so much classical theology. Classical is Greece. That's where you have Hercules and all of that. But we're talking ancient Near East, right in the area of the Assyria, what we call Israel, and then Egypt, all in this area. That's your ancient Near Eastern mythology. It's the oldest mythology. And we're going to study some things about it. So these become very important. And you can just see the conflict between God and the false gods that Satan has put up. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Okay, so that's where we left off last week. So Ahab has married this Jezebel. She controls him and brought all of her pagan religious practices into the northern kingdom. And we won't get off, too far off on this, but her daughter, who was also a very beautiful woman, she will do even greater harm and evil in the southern kingdom, Athaliah. And so she's going to do a great deal of harm there. In fact, she's going to be the one that's going to go after all the descendants of David and wants to kill every one of them. And will kill every one of them but one bastard child who was hidden. She didn't know about it. So we have here a beautiful picture to stand back and say, well, wait a minute. What's going on? Because people, you have the murder of Cain, but Judah murdered, David murdered, Moses murdered. And so you know it's more than just the murder going on. It's more than just that Cain killed Abel. There's something else going on. And so when we look at things like David and Solomon, we can look at Solomon's sins, womanizer, adulterer, murder, but he was not influenced by evil, and therefore is a man after God's own heart. Solomon allowed the women to influence him, bring him into idolatry, into the temple, idolatry into the temple. And this is very important in regard to the influence. Look with me at 1 Kings 11. I'm a teacher. We're here to study and learn as much as we can, not just Revelation 2, but to sense the whole drama of the conflict. So I don't have any problem taking a few minutes to just bring your memory, if you've known it before, sharp, and if you didn't, to bring it to light. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 11, let's just read together 1 through 6. Now King Solomon, David's son, southern kingdom. Well, actually, the kingdom hadn't been divided. God will divide the kingdom after Solomon's dead. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Hittite women. Well, Solomon had a lot of women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Away from me, after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. What does that mean? He held fast to their idolatry, to what they did. They had strong influence. Sometimes you meet men that are strongly influenced by a woman and can be led right out of the plan of God. And that's Solomon. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives. Busy. Tired. You wonder if he had any wisdom at all. He had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. That's away, not away from the concubines, but away from God. Turned him away. For it came about. How far do you think Solomon would last today? But oh, this much. Boy, he's got a real problem. If Clinton had a problem, Solomon really has a problem. All right, verse 4. For it came about when Solomon was old. You wonder how he lived that long. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. So David's the standard here, people. Whatever you may think about him, he was a man after God. Verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Now remember, we just read how that's what Jezebel and Jezebel's father's related to. Brings all of this in. And after Malcolm, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And people, I hope you can really appreciate idolatry and the gods and goddesses in the mythology, and the part they're playing. And we get through in Job. I'm going to give you some points and show you how mythology is Satan telling his story. And it's very important to understand these things. I was never taught it in seminary or pastors, but we're going to be benefited here by under all of this. Verse 6, and Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Now look at 1 Kings 14. 1 Kings 14. And here we'll read verses 7 and 8. 1 Kings 14, 7 and 8. Go say to Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel. Okay, now Jeroboam's the first king. Jeroboam has no right to be king. He is not of the line of Judah. But since this kingdom has been split, this is what's going to happen. And tore the kingdom, my people of Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it to you. Yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments, which commandments is very important, and who followed me with all his heart. Do you notice God's view? All his heart. Can you imagine what self-righteous Christians would do right there? Oh, wait a minute, God. That word all. Don't you remember David and this and David and Bathsheba and David and Uriah and David and David and David? And God, I've said what I'm saying. That's what I told you about with Abraham in Hebrews 11. What's it say? Abraham and all of his faith. People, the self-righteous judge. Oh, no, wait a minute. No, we got to talk about all his bad things. Christ took care of those on the cross. So look what he says. Who followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in my sight. Okay, now look at Acts 13. That's right, New Testament. All the way over here to Acts 13. Okay, Acts 13. Let me quickly interrupt something here. I don't think I have that many critics anymore. Kind of off, but just for to be sure we're all together on it. This does not in any way justify anything that David did, and I don't think any of you know would take it that way. But I just gun like a punch drunk fighter. It's got a cover here. And to be sure we understand that. God is not doing that, and I'm not doing that. When God says that David followed him with all, God is not just turning his head, oh, well, all of David's sins really didn't matter. And they're okay. No, they're not okay. But what David did not do, he did not allow them to take him away from his relationship with his God, like Solomon did. And that's what I'm pointing out to you here. This does not justify anything that David did that was in the wrong or sinful area. So when you read this about God, well, God doesn't really care. No, it doesn't mean it's all right. But it just, this is what the momentum was. Now look at Acts 13, if you will, and look at verse 22. Acts 13, verse 22. And after he had removed him, he raised up David, Saul, removed Saul. And after he, God, had removed him, Saul, he, God, raised up David to be their king. This is when the kingdom was won. Concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. So I just wanted you to get a sense of what's going on here. So when Ahab married Jezebel, she controlled him. And now I'm not going to say that Ahab was not already weak. It's like, when did Eve really fail? Eve really fell long before she ate of the tree. So we're not saying that, but we are just saying this is the point, the pressure, the opportunity, whatever you want to call it. This is what finally brought it out. What was really going on in Ahab was when he married Jezebel. She controlled him. She brought in her pagan religions and their religious practices of what? Eating the food offered to sacrifices, involving in immoral acts as part of the worship. So when you get this in your mind, we're not just talking in Thyatira, not talking about, pardon the expression, isolated sin in the church. We're talking about where they thought it was okay. In fact, it was part of worship. That's why you have the passage that I read to you in Kings. He thought it a trivial thing to do these things. This isn't a real bad thing, bringing in these idols. This isn't a real bad thing to bring in Baal worship. They were just so far from it. So, Ahab allowed all these things to happen, and this is what's happening in Thyatira. This is what Thyatira is doing. Same thing that Ahab did. Jezebel brought some 350 of her own prophets. God had prophets. Satan had prophets. You always want to remember that. Satan always is counterfeiting. What happened with Moses? Moses would perform little acts of magic in the ten signs. And what were the servants of Satan and Pharaoh? They'd do the same thing. They'd throw the cane, the staff down, and the snakes would turn into a snake. But God had a great sense of humor. His snakes ate the snakes of Pharaoh. And so you have little things. But what I want you to appreciate is get away from just our human level. See a spiritual warfare going on here. Not between Moses and Pharaoh, but God and the supernatural being of Satan. So Jezebel went through the northern kingdom, systematically killing all the true prophets of Jehovah. Now, we're not going to read all this. I'm just telling you, and you can read all this story. Part of Satan's schemes involves getting rid of those who teach truth any way that he can. Discredit them, whatever he can do, kill them, whatever he has to do. You go back to when Cain killed Abel. People, I say it enough time, but I always remind you, if you grasp why Cain killed Abel, you'll understand a great deal of murder and killing all through the Bible. If you understand the very first thing that happened and why. So, Jehu, king of the southern kingdom, that's Judah, had the courage to counter Jezebel and call her what she was. Now, that was a rare thing. And that's Jehu, J-E-H-U. Look with me at 2 Kings 9. 2 Kings 9. This is what we needed in the church of Thyatira. somebody like Jehu.
Was he a son of David?
Offspring, yeah. Offspring. Yes. Son down the line, yes. Because I'd have to go back and look. I don't know if he's the seventh. Ahab's the seventh king of the northern kingdom. Jehu's about in there with the southern kingdom. Okay. Let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 9 and look at verse 22 with me. And it came about when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he, Jehu, answered, "What peace? So long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." So he just laid out what she was. It reminded me when Reagan called communism what it is. You just don't do that. That's not politically correct. No, that's what they are. They're evil. They're a threat to freedom. And so Jehu did the same thing at this time and called Jezebel and what she was doing, what they were. Now, most important, as long as Jezebel is allowed to have her way, there can be no peace, is what he's saying in his passage. There can be no peace. Well, people, that's what's happening in Thyatira. There can be no peace. Now, Ahab, the husband of Jezebel, did not have, for just saying it now without an in-depth study, the spiritual strength, the spiritual knowledge to stop her. He was ruled by her. Ahab was controlled by this woman, and that's always bad. I want to tell you this. Even a woman, though she may want to control a man if she can, but even a woman does not respect the man she can control. The final analysis, she doesn't even respect it. Now, I'm not making overall broad statements, but the character of many women to see if I can control him, to get everything I want in this marriage, in this relationship. But once a woman does control a man, the respect is gone. So a wise man will not be controlled by his wife, but a wise husband will listen to a wise woman. And that's what David did. Michelle, he listened. Now, there are a lot of men who are married to wise women but will not listen because, "Oh, I'm the man. I know it all." No, you don't. That's why God gave you a partner. So, it is a wise man. Abraham had to listen to Sarah. In fact, God told Abraham, "You listen to Sarah." And so, it's a complicated type of thing in a relationship. Okay, due to all this that we have studied and seen briefly, Elijah comes on the scene. Now, some of you may know the period of no rain, and then there was rain by the prayer of Elijah. Then Elijah's great encounter with the prophets of Baal, brought in by Jezebel. Then there's the all-important story of the property that belonged to Naboth, which, boy, I would love to spend about 10 hours with you. What happened here is, and you got to think with me now, and then when you read it, you'll see little things. I already didn't see that. Ahab desired some property that did not belong to him. It belonged to a man named Naboth, N-A-B-O-T-H. And he went to Naboth, and he wanted that property, and Naboth wouldn't do it. So Ahab came home and pouted. That's what he did. He pouted. And Jezebel comes in and says, "What's wrong with you, wimp?" And he said, "Well, I wanted this property and I can't have it." And so Jezebel says, "I'll get it for you." Look at 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. We'll learn about Jezebel. We'll learn about Ahab. And then we'll see another level of battle going on. I'm sorry? 21:1. 1 Kings 21:1. Now, it came about after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So he has some property. It's right near the palace in Samaria. And Ahab, this is the king now, spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden." Now, what I want you to do with me, I want you to think with me now to the parable by Christ and how he has a vineyard, Israel has a vineyard, and he sends representatives, and these people kill the representatives, those are the prophets, and then he sent his own son, and they said, if we kill the son of the vineyard, it will become ours. So remember that story that's going on there. Okay. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden." Well, I wouldn't have done it right there. And if he wanted for some, maybe roses, but vegetables, no. Okay. Vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place, if you like. I will give you the price of it in money. So I'll give you a vineyard of wine. I might have thought about that. Vineyard, or I'll give you money, but I want that property. But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Think about the inheritance of the line of Judah, Jesus Christ, and nation of Israel, the whole nation of Hebrews. Verse 4. So Ahab came into his house, see what I told you? Sulking, vexed, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down, he Ahab, lay down on his bed and turned his face away and ate no food. Now, how many of you mothers have seen that? Okay. Now, I wasn't talking about your husbands, ladies. I was talking about your children. Got to make sure I put this down right on what I'm talking about. Okay, verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, and I love this but, the conjunction here, but, so you know something's going to happen. Jezebel, his wife, came into him and said to him, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now reign over Israel?'" So, boy, she's going right for it now. "Arise, be nourished, let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." I will do this. So she wrote letters to Ahab's in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in the city. Now she wrote in the letter saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him." How many people were crucified with Christ? Remember when they brought in the trials? They brought in the false accusers. Okay. And sent, verse 10, and sent two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, Naboth, saying, "You cursed God and king." That's blasphemy. What did they accuse Christ of? Blasphemy. "You cursed God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death." Now remember, they think they're getting this from the king, but they're getting it from Satan. He's a false teacher coming through in that sense, and that's what we're seeing with Thyatira, Pergamum, all these churches. And Jude, verse 11. So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. The emphasis is she's done this. Even though they're in the name of the king, she's done it. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. This makes it very dramatic. Okay, boy, look how great he is. We're going to destroy him right there in front of you. Then the two worthless men came in. I like that, worthless men, the way it's translated here. Two scoundrels came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him out. They took him outside the city and stoned him to death with the stones. That quickly. It's what a mob can do. Just get everybody going and boom, they're going to take him out and stone him. Verse 14. Then they went, then they sent word to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Now, if we were studying this, what we'd have to note here, who do they think the letters have come from? Naboth. But who do they go give word to? Jezebel. They know whose control. And it came about when Jezebel heard, verse 15, heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, you worthless wimp, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth. That was a little editorial remark. That's not in your text. Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, and the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. If we just get rid of Christ, we'll end it all the problems. And it came about when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. Tells him right where he is. He is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he had gone down to take possession of it. Now look at verse 19. And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, Have you murdered and also taken possession? Okay, I want to ask you a question. Be careful before you answer too quickly. Take you in another era. Who also murdered and took somebody else's property? Who? Okay, who else? David. He killed Uriah and took his property. Took his wife. Why do I point that out? Be very careful when you... Oh, see? This is God's attitude about this. What I want you to understand is you got to be able to see that there's a whole lot going on. That's why I try to show you you got David doing something and you got Solomon doing something. You see God's attitude toward Solomon, but not his attitude, that the same attitude toward... And what's going on here? So there's more involved. A lot more involved in what's going on. Okay, let's just read there a little bit. Verse 19. And you shall speak to him, saying, "The Lord, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and taken possession?" So David's done that, and Ahab's done that. And you shall speak to him, saying, "Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood, even yours." Okay, so this gives you another feel. Jezebel, what kind of person we're dealing with here? This is the kind of person that's ruling and running the church of Thyatira. So Ahab and all the northern kingdom of Israel led into idolatry by Jezebel. Every one of these stories is important in the level that we see them. They're important in the invisible warfare that's also going on that I'd like to have time, but we just don't have time for all of that. But you get a little feel. Boy, there's a lot else going on here. Jezebel's influence was not confined to the northern kingdom. Her daughter, Athaliah, A-T-H-A-L-I-H, married Jehoram, J-E-H-O-R-A-M, king of the southern kingdom. And people, in a period of 8 years, she changed a prosperous southern kingdom into poverty and idolatry. She was responsible for killing all of the Davidic line down to one son. Jezebel killed almost all the prophets of Jehovah and tried to kill Elijah. Athaliah tried to kill all the sons, all the offspring of David. And got it all done but one. Jezebel got down and she tried to kill Elijah. She put Elijah to fear that he ran. Now people, here is a prophet, if you know the story. Here's a prophet, stood on Mount Carmel and stood against all the prophets of Baal that Jezebel had brought in and mocked them, mocked Baal. They had built, if you remember the story, they took the altar and had they put it on, and their God, whoever, there's going to be a contest. You call your God and see if he can bring down fire and light the altar, and then I'll call my God and call on him. So they were all the prophets. Where a boy had reached the point, they were cutting themselves, crying out to Baal, and he said, he had a lot of fun with, now this is Elijah. Hey, maybe your God's asleep. Wake him up. Maybe he's gone somewhere. Speak louder. He just mocked them. And then when it came his turn, he had them pour water on the altar, so much water, it formed a ring around the altar of water, and God came down and consumed the whole thing. That's what kind of man he was. So he's that strong that he did that. But when told that this woman Jezebel was coming after him, he ran like a coward. Look at 1 Kings 19. Sometimes you just want to read an interesting story. Read the whole, all these chapters that deal in this section with Jezebel. Ruthless woman. Yeah. Ruthless woman. They could make a good TV series on this, on Jezebel. Okay. 1 Kings 19, and let's read together from verse 1. All we want to do here is read a few verses, and then we'll skip. Verse 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. There he is wimping again. He wimped. Nabal wouldn't let him have the proper. Now Elijah's not being nice, honey. So he goes crying. And how he, Elijah, had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger, now she's in the act now, to Elijah saying, now here's what Jezebel says to Elijah, so may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as a life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. 24 hours from now, you're dead. It wasn't even get out of town. It's you're dead. Within 24 hours, Elijah, you will be dead. Verse 3. And Elijah, was afraid in fear, arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. What's that? Southern kingdom. And left his servant there. Okay, so he's afraid of Jezebel, and he's on the run. Now look down at verse 9 with me, please. Down at verse 9. Then he came, he's on the run. Elijah's on the run. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. He's still controlled by fear. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What a great question here. Of course, God knows the answer. But he's asking this question to get Elijah to start thinking. What am I doing here? Now, before we go to verse 10, what is the condition of Elijah right now? What's his condition? He's in fear. Okay. So that means no faith. because fear is the absence of faith. This is going to help you understand verse 10. So get his mindset. He's already moved away from God, and he's in fear, and he's running. Verse 10. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. People, at this point, what system is Elijah living under? Works, performance, law. Look at all I've done for you. People, this is very important to follow what's happening in Elijah's life. He's moved now to the performance system. Here's a man that not long ago had so much faith, just God, bring fire down, burned up and consumed the altar. But here's a man now who, out of fear, has gone to law and performance. And this often happens to people. This happens a lot with Christians. You're going along and then something horrible happens. Oh, I've got to be really good now. If I'm not really good, God won't help me in the business deal or help me in this or he'll get me here. And a lot of Christians think this way. If you've really failed or something really happens, boy, I've got to be real good now. I've got to watch everything. I'm trading out with God. I'm going to go on the performance system and God will bless me. People, that comes from our basic instinct. It's a basic instinct to think that, to do that. So he is now, so you know where he has shifted to the law, to performance system. Because of fear, he went back to the law. Under fear, his basic instinct kicks in, and he goes from faith to law. He goes from trusting to performance out of fear. Got to perform. A principle we all need to be aware of in our own lives. Fear can cause us to run to faith, but fear can cause us to run to law and run to performance. Well, I want to be real good so God doesn't get me. Okay, continue verse 10. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, performance, for the sons of Israel have forgotten thy covenant. What covenant do you think he has in mind now? Which covenant? Mosaic. Remember, he's on a performance system. He's on a performance system. So, just like we saw Sunday morning, I hope you enjoyed Sunday morning because that was really insightful. You had two covenants with two results. One, the Abrahamic covenant led to a praise of God. The Mosaic covenant led to a praise of the king. Now, he's already running. We know from verse 10 where he is. Well, we know from verse 1 of the chapter, he's in fear. Verse 10, we know he's on the performance system. That's the law. So he says, for the sons of Israel have broken thy covenant. And so you know, what does the Mosaic covenant say? You do bad, I'll get you. You do good, I'll bless you. We know where he is. Okay, he's on the Mosaic covenant. Okay, torn down thine altars, kill thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And now they seek my life to take it away. Well, you can just hear him now. This isn't a man walking by faith. This is a man walking by fear, trying to trade out with God. I'm a really good guy. God, you got to help me. Elijah's like Job at this point. Now look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a Jupiter tree, and he requested for the Lord himself that he might die. But does that sound like anybody walking in faith? No. That sounds exactly like Job in Job chapter 3. I wish I had never been born. All you have to do sometimes is listen to your own words or your own thoughts and you'll know which covenant you're living under. How you're dealing with God. So he says, I wish I had died, and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now I think a good line for the Lord here is, stick around, Jezebel's going to do that for me. But he didn't say that to him. He's very gracious. Okay, so, again, you had another clue here of the system he's under. He uses the word better. What's that? That's performance. One's better than another person. So you know he's on the performance system of the law. Now jump down to verse 11. So he, God, said to Elijah, go forth out of this cave, stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That's a powerful wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. You think that's where he was. Wow, look at God. He's vengeful, powerful, destructive. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. People, the earthquake's like Jezebel, out of fear. We have an earthquake, and we're all going to go, wait a minute, what's going to happen? In Texas, we don't get them too many, but you from California might have experienced some. All right, verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, just a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. The Lord is not in the judgment. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. That's where the Lord is. The gentle voice. Where if you'll listen, you will hear. Lewis Berry Chafer said that the Holy Spirit always whispers loud enough for those who are listening to hear. Most Christians are impressed by the great fanfare. Just the great calamities and the fires and the earthquakes and things. Just like when the Mosaic Law came. It came with fire and thunder and lightning and trumpet sounds. And everybody knew this was it. Oh, we can do the law. We can do the Mosaic Law. And he's not in the law. That's what he's telling you right here. I'm not in the law. The law came with all the fanfare. I'm not in it. I'm not in the law. Why does the Bible have so much about the law if that isn't what he intended us to do? And I was just told that a couple of weeks ago talking with somebody. Oh, well, there's just so much. How can you say it's not? People, if you're going to live by grace through faith, how many pages do I have to write? Less than one. If you're going to live by law, I got to write a book. I got to write a lot of things. I got to write over 1,400 things to guide you. So if you're going to live by grace through faith, it doesn't take a lot. Going to live by law takes a whole lot. Look at verse 13. And it came about when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, and stood in the entrance of the cave, and behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, Elijah did not get it. I'll just tell you that right now. Elijah did not get it. His fear of Jezebel is greater than trusting God. His fear of this woman, his fear of something on earth, is greater than just trusting God. So he's now in this performance system. And what ran him, what caused all this? Fear of a woman, Jezebel. Jezebel not only rejected the true God of Israel, not only worshipped idolatry, but she led the northern kingdom of Israel into her idolatry, into her harlotry, into her immoral sexual activity related to the temple, to their worship. And her name has now become a symbol for idolatry and immorality. And that's what we're seeing in the church of Thyatira. We're seeing this influence in the church of Thyatira. When Jesus Christ speaks to the church, this Jezebel has been dead. This Jezebel we've just been looking at for over 1,000 years. But where Jesus Christ is saying, her spirit is still alive, and it's right there in your assembly. Go back to all this understanding of the Old Testament, and you'll see what's going on in your own assembly. And as I said before, her name was probably not Jezebel, but he called her Jezebel to bring them to the mind front of where he wanted. What this woman probably did, she probably first associated herself some of the Christians in the local church, maybe in one of the home churches, they accepted her. They brought her to others, Even the pastor apparently was taken in by all of this. And then she slowly started teaching. Now she's given a position of teaching. First of all, just, oh, she's a prophetess, respect, look what she's done. She gets money, probably, does this stuff. And then they start letting her teach. She starts teaching her idolatry. She was a false teacher. And that's where we'll pick it up next Tuesday night. Go back to the New Testament. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the total of Scripture. How grateful we are for the Old Testament, for it was written for our edification. Our understanding of so many things, not just history, but of the spiritual warfare. Setting up warnings, Heavenly Father, in so many ways to our assembly and to us individually. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. We pray that you continue to open our eyes to see the good things that characterize assembly running well, and then be warned by the intrusion. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.